My friends would ask you this morning if you would like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Just read a few verses here in Hebrews 4, verse 14, to the end of the chapter. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you for the word, Lord. We remind ourselves again that what we have just read is the inspired word of God. So we look to you now, Lord, to help us and to speak to us through it. Let the book live to our souls just now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now this morning we continue in this series of prayer. The great subject of prayer. And I'm sure that there's nobody here this morning who will ever say, well, I don't think that's very important. All of us, if we are Christians, know how important it is to pray. And quoting again the famous old hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, with this, as we continue this morning, we want to continue with this question of how to pray. How should we pray? Now, this will lead us on to the Lord's Prayer. I was talking to Dave about this morning. You remember how the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, this is how you pray. So we will get there. But before we get to that great prayer, I want us to think again this morning on something else which is very, very important as we seek to answer the question of how to pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, last week we read these words, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all persevering, making supplication for all the saints. And we saw last week that whenever we come to pray, that we are to pray in the Spirit, to pray with the help and with the aid of the Spirit. And I don't want to waste time in going to looking at what we saw last week, but moving on this morning and saying that not only as we come to pray, we must pray in the Spirit, but also that we must pray with confidence. We must pray with confidence. We just have read this verse this morning. Let us then with confidence, or boldly, as the King James Version puts it, let us come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I want us to keep that in mind. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God to our heart. And this is what the Lord is saying to us. That whenever we come to pray, we should come to pray with confidence as we draw near to the throne of grace. It means simply to come to the Lord with confident assurance, recognizing that we have been invited to come, and understanding that He has promised to hear and answer our prayer, and He is a God who cannot lie. We all know what it means, I'm sure, to have confidence in a person or in a system. This confidence makes all the difference in the world. I'm sure if you've been following the news, you would have heard that the Prime Minister of the UK has said she is stepping down, that she is resigning from that position, because she has really come to see that the nation, the people, do not have confidence in her. I feel sad about that. That's how it is. This confidence makes all the difference in the world. Often we will do something because, or we will not do something because we do not have confidence in ourselves. You know that, and I know that. There are certain things that we will just not do because we have not the confidence to be able to do it. Sometimes we do not ask others to do something because we have no confidence in them. And we know that if we ask them for help, at least we feel in our heart that if we ask them for help, they will be of no help to us. We have no confidence in them. We say there is simply no point in asking them. So it's something that in many ways is quite easy to understand as we come to think about it in everyday life. The lack of confidence in self and in others brings to us a lack of peace and rest and joy. And that is the sad fact of life. When we lose confidence in self and others, it makes us quite miserable. And this is much more true when it comes to prayer, my dear friends. And that's why I feel it's important that we follow this morning. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for myself often. But I'm often concerned for people who profess faith in God, and yet they seem to live in misery. Why? Simply because they do not have the confidence in the God that they claim to know. They do not have the confidence in the God that they claim to know. Prayer without confidence is painful. and it will end up in spiritual depression and perhaps even desertion. If we are coming just out of matter of form and we're saying our prayers, but we're not really praying, and we don't really have confidence that God will answer or hear us anyway, then that will make our spiritual life so depressed. And of course, you and I have seen people who simply walk away who were probably never the Lord's anyway. We all know when we lose confidence in someone, it will not be long before we lose fellowship and relationship with them. You know that, don't you? If somebody has no confidence in us as a friend, then we will find that they're calling less and less to see us. We hear from them very seldom, and then the time comes when we don't hear from them at all. They have lost their confidence in us. And as I say, this is especially true when it comes to prayer. We must ask ourselves this hard question this morning. Do I have faith and confidence that God will hear and that He will answer my prayer? My dear friends, I deliberately ask that question. You take note of that. I'll seek to take note of that question. Do I have faith and confidence that God hears and answers my prayer? How then are we to pray? Well, according to the text that we have just read together, we are to pray with confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. In this chapter, and we haven't taken time to read all of this chapter, but if you do at a later date, we will find that this chapter teaches the believers of the rest that is found in knowing and trusting in the Lord. And that theme goes back into the third chapter. It speaks about, therefore, while the promise enters, of entering, his rest still stands. And if you're wanting to look at this text in its context, you will see that that's what it's speaking about. It's speaking about us being able to rest in the Lord. And the only way that we will be able to rest in the Lord is that when we have confidence in Him. Otherwise, we will not rest in Him. The rest for the believer, of course, comes in two stages. First of all, we can speak about the rest we have here and now as believers. To rest here and now. And that rest comes through our knowledge and our knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it comes with that confidence that He is always there to hear. And so we can say, what a friend we have in Jesus. And so we can see that here and now the Bible teaches us that we as Christians should be a people who know something of the joy and the peace and the rest in the midst of a world of turmoil when all around us is turmoil. Yet we can rest in him. And those verses 14 to 16 clearly teach us two reasons why we should have such confidence. It probably teaches us more than that, but I just want to look at two this morning. Two reasons why we should have confidence in our God. Firstly, because we have a supreme high priest. And secondly, because we have a sympathetic high priest. We have a supreme high priest, and we have a sympathetic high priest. I will get to the second in a moment. But firstly, thinking about our high priest. Now, the book of Hebrews talks so much about the Lord Jesus Christ being the great high priest. And in this text that we have read together, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now in Hebrews chapter 3, we read these words. "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Now, I want you to note here, and it's always important that whenever we study the Word of God, as is continually said, we seek to study it in its context. But we also seek to find out who is being spoken to in the passage. So often we make that great mistake, and that we don't stop and ask ourselves, who is the writer speaking to? When it says, we have a great high priest. Is that speaking to the whole world? No, it isn't. It's not speaking to the whole world. Who is this speaking to? Well, the text that I just read in chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling." Who are they? Well, we know that they are the believers. They are the ones who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's to those people that he's speaking to. And so, as we come to think about it this morning, if you are a believer, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are part of this holy brotherhood who share in the heavenly calling. And we see in our text that same truth, since we have a great high priest, and that we is the believers. And now we can see also who the high priest is. He says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. He is the great high priest. Now, what does a high priest do? What has our high priest done? I think we need to take a moment or two and look at that. And I know you have your Bibles open at Hebrews, so turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll take time to read some of the verses there. As we come to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, And asking ourselves the question about the high priest, we have just been reminded that we have a great high priest, and that great high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what we read in Hebrews 9:1. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Now he's talking about the tabernacle. Behind the second curtain was the second section called the most holy place. So there's the place that is called the Holy of Holies. There's the outer place, which is called that place where the bread of the presence, which is called the Holy of Place. The second section is the most holy place. And it says in verse 4, having the gold, an altar, and the incense, and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Now, we haven't time to speak of those. Above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which things, the writer says, we cannot now speak of in detail. These preparations have thus been made, and priests go regularly into the first section to perform their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes. And he but once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sin of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices were offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshippers, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared, now this is our great high priest. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, and through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not in this creation, he entered once into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but that by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Now we need to see what this high priest is doing. He is securing eternal redemption. Now, where is he then now? This same high priest. In chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, we read, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But when Christ, that's our great high priest, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. We thought about that at the table this morning. He sat down at the right hand of God, this great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, for the redemption of his people. He sat down at the right hand of God, indicating that what he had done now is a finished work. The priest could never sit down in the Holy of Holies, but he takes a seat. And so, as he takes his seat, we ask, what does he do for us there? He has taken a seat. He has brought about redemption. He has bought a people for himself. He has taken a seat in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 to 25 says, the former priests were made in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. That means when a priest came, high priest would come, he would make sacrifice, he would do that for X amount of years, and then he would die. And somebody else would come, and they would die. And so it would go on and on. He was prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. This is our great high priest. He's different from all the other high priests. His high priesthood is permanent because it continues forever. Verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Every time I read that, this thought flashes through my mind to the old preachers who used to stand and thunder out the gospel and say he's able to save to the uttermost and he's able to save to the guttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Now look at this. Since he always lives to make intercession for us. Now, this is why we should have confidence in coming to the throne of grace. Because we have a supreme high priest who continues forever. He has made one sacrifice for sin forever. And he continues to intercede for us. Now in Romans, you don't need to turn to it, Romans 8, 33, 34 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who has died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is doing what? Interceding for us. Who is interceding for us. So, my dear friends, that's the first point. The first reason why we should have confidence in prayer. Because we are coming in the name of this great high priest. This one who has finished the work. This one who has reconciled us to God and enables us to come and pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why? Because we have this supreme high priest who ever lives and intercedes for us. Oh, my dear friends, I do not want you to miss that, because it's such a thrill to know that right now our Lord Jesus has taken a seat at the right hand of God, That work that he came to do, he completed 2,000 years ago, and he redeemed his people to himself, and he continues until this moment, until the end of time, to make intercession for his people. And I come to think about that, I stand in shame before my God and cry, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me for my lack of confidence in you, for my lack of prayer, for the times that I worry, for the times when the cares of this world suck you out. Lord, forgive me. Thank you that I have such a great high priest. So that's the first reason in our text why we should be come with confidence and assurance. Secondly, because we have a sympathetic high priest. We have a supreme high priest, he's called great. We have a sympathetic high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. This is a great text, folks. Take note of it. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here he says, it's our great high priest. He's taken his place in heaven. But he's not so heavenly that he doesn't understand about our struggles. What does the hymn writer say? Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. I'm sure you know what it's like to try to put your confidence in someone who doesn't understand your plight. Someone who doesn't understand your plight. Doesn't understand what you're going through. And it's true to say that often we find ourselves there. We find that we are talking to somebody about a particular plight, about a particular difficulty. Maybe we've been going through great stress and through great strain. Perhaps we've suffered great loss. But as we share it with that person or with those people, we realize that while they love us, they can't understand and they cannot really enter into the pain and the difficulty that we're going through. And you ask yourself, how can this person help me? They know nothing about what I'm going through. Now, I think that we should be careful that we don't say, okay, I will not just share with others. And whilst I know that others may not be able to enter into our difficulties, we can share with them and we can pray with them and they can pray with us. Let me say this from a pastoral point of view. So often I find myself just there. So many things in life that I haven't experienced. And so I find it very hard. And I must admit that I cannot really understand what they're going through. But here's the lovely thing, my dear friends. As a pastor, I can take them to one who does. I can take them to one who does. They have... Whilst I've never stood in their shoes, I can say to them, well, listen, let's go together and let's pray together. That's why Christian people should so often pray together. We can talk about our troubles and our struggles, and we can sympathize with each other. But if we then just go away without bringing them to the high priest, we've missed it. Here we have someone who sympathizes with our weakness, because he is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never gave in to the sin. He has been through the struggle and he knows all about it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the verse that we have just read, drives this home to our hearts. For we do not have, he says, a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect, that's a repeat of the verse we have just read together, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In every respect he has been tempted just as we have, yet without sin. And so he sympathizes with us. He understands the struggles that we are going through. Now there's another text, and all these texts are virtually, well, from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Now I know your Bible's open, so it won't be hard to turn back to chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Listen to what has been said here. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. You see, sometimes we think so much about the deity of Christ as evangelicals, and we ought to hold on to that and fight for that truth. And demand that if men and women really nearly know God, they must first of all know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. But sometimes we lose sight of his humanity. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. If he's going to become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, then he had to be made like his brothers. Made a faithful a high priest in the service of God to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of his people. And so in order for him to deal with our sin, he had to come into this world as a man like us. And he had to take our sin upon himself as the God-man. Because he himself has suffered, here's the same truth, when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now remember this morning we talked with the children about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. He's been tempted just like us. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So can you see, my dear friends, that why the writer said he's able to sympathize with us. Why is he able to sympathize with us? Because he has gone through everything that we go through. But he never sinned. He was successful. Never once did he sin. Never once did he give in to temptation. Even though there are times when it was extremely difficult for him. So he sympathizes with us. One other text in Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. And it says, in the days of his flesh, that's Jesus, it says in the next words, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, this is not the suffering on the cross, but this is the suffering and the hardship he went through in his humanity. Please note the text. In the days of his flesh, whenever he was here in this world for those 33 and a half years, what did he do? Often he offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus like that? It's the one who, while he was here, was often crying, loud cries, tears flowing down his face, as he prayed to the Lord with a prayer and supplication. You see, my dear friends, that's why he's able to sympathize with us. That's why we are able to come to him in great confidence. There's not a single thing that you undergo in your Christian life that he doesn't know about. There's not a single thing in your life that he doesn't sympathize with. He sympathizes with you as you go through it, but all the time he's saying to you, I am your high priest, come to me. I am the one who knows. I am the one who has undergone greater pain, greater difficulty, greater temptation than you will ever begin even to imagine. So, my dear friends, as I close, I ask the question, and you know the answer by now, I'm sure. How are we to pray? We are to pray with confidence and with full assurance. If this be so, then the throne of grace will be a place longed for. My dear friends, if this is so, whenever we come together and we share her burdens and her concerns, and somebody says, let's pray about it, our hearts should miss a beat. Our hearts should be filled with a sense of gratitude. Hey, we're able to come to him because he knows, he cares, and he understands. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. You see, as I read and sing these old hymns, I am really thrilled from the point of view that hymn writers often write their hymns out of experience. You know, John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, out of his own experience. So many others have done the very, very same thing. There's a great old hymn, and I'll quote this and then I'll pray. But oh, my friends, I do urge you this morning. I know some of you, and I know some of the struggles that you go through. I'm sure I don't know all of them. But I urge you to come to your supreme high priest and to come knowing that he sympathizes, to know that he has invited us, and to know that he will hear and answer our prayers. This is what the hymn writer says. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woe, there is a calm, a safe retreat. It's found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place then all beside most sweet. It is the blood-stained mercy seat. There is a spot where spirits blend, where friends hold fellowship with friends. The sunders far, by faith we meet around the common mercy seat. There, on eagle's wings we soar, and time and sense seem all no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. Oh, let my hands forget, listen to this closing verse, oh, let my hands forget their skill, my tongue be silent, cold, and still, this bounding heart forget to beat. If I forget the mercy seat. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you for our great high priest. Oh, Father, help us, we pray. Help us as people to know the joy of coming to the mercy seat, of coming round the throne of grace, of coming to the one we love, and the one who is our great high priest, and the one who loves us and sympathetically deals with us and gives to us joy where there's pain, gives to us gladness where there's sadness, gives to us health where there's sickness. Oh, Father, we come to you. We ask that you will help us to never forget the mercy seat. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.